There are two lines of grace that I would like to trace for just a moment. A young man in the Italian merchant marine, the year is 1906, and he makes his way from dark Italy to the shores of America. He sees the prosperity of this land, and the boat moves from there down to Buenos Aires, Argentina. And that young Italian merchant marine makes a decision that day. If ever he is able, he will leave his native land of Italy, and he will move to Buenos Aires, Argentina. He was so enchanted with the land. The year is 1910. Hard times have hit the land of Italy. You've got to have some place to go and some contact there when you get there. This is not the time to go to Buenos Aires. The only place where contacts were America. And that young Italian man makes his way to the land of America. And with him, eventually, he brings all of his brothers and sisters and his parents, and they find their home in a new land. And as a poor tailor making his way in the city of Philadelphia, God brings him in contact with other Italian men whom God has recently saved. The year is 1924, and that young man, reading a simple tract in Italian, hurrying for nothing, becomes a Christ. The only one in a large family that ever got to Christ. I trace another stream as I think of my father's background, and his grandfather left these shores, the southern part of this country, or rather the south of Ireland, and came to America, settled in an area known as Atlantic City, and generation after generation were raised there until his generation came. And my father raised in the darkness of his religion, knowing nothing but the worship of idols and the confessions of the priest, began searching as a young man for peace. He knew that with all that he had, the one thing he did not have was peace with God. And he began going from church to church, looking and wondering where the answer was. He worked with some young men who were linked with an assembly in that area, and one of them invited him along to ministry meetings, of all things. And he sat under the preaching of a man named Mr. Robert Halliday, a missionary to Cuba. And Mr. Halliday was speaking on Egypt of Canaan. And in God's miraculous grace, my father was saved, sitting in ministry meetings, as he found out there was a way to heaven for a poor sinner burdened with his sin. Now you might wonder why that is so precious to me. You might wonder why that is so valuable to my soul. I want to tell you that we go to weddings, we go to funerals, we look around the family members, all the distant relatives, and there's an island of the grace of God. There is a small oasis that God has touched amidst a vast sea of souls that know nothing of God's salvation and have rejected it altogether. And I stand back in amazement and think that God has reached me in tender mercy, bringing those two streams of grace down to my two parents, bringing me into a place of tremendous privilege and opportunity. Could I just pause for a moment? Maybe there is some young person here tonight, and you are here only because of a sense of obligation to parents. Perhaps you're only here because there's a time limit, and when you reach a certain age, then you can go your way. But until then, the restraints of parents cause you to be here. I know you'll not believe it, but let me tell you the greatest mercy that God could ever confer upon you is to bring you into this place of tremendous privilege and opportunity, hearing the gospel. But I want to bring that stone and turn it again and allow a light from my own past to shine upon it for just a moment and to show you how God has prospered me in my own soul. For I was born and raised under the sound of the gospel. God in his mercy came near to me many times as a young person, hearing the gospel, knowing my need, being brought to meetings time and again, just like you've been. And as a young teenager, I made a profession, thinking that I was okay, I believed it, I know all about it, and I was saved. But I recall very well as a young man of 21, I could take you to the place in the city of Philadelphia, a most unusual place to suddenly be struck with the conviction of sin. It was a medical school laboratory. And I don't know why, but as I was peering through a microscope, looking down at some details of things, it suddenly came crashing into my soul. If you are not saved, see, what is all this worth? What is all you're going in for really worth if you're not saved? If you're going to hell, you are absolutely hopeless and helpless. There were two men at the time who were having meetings. One of them is a man that you well know. He was here recently, our brother Jim Smith. And another man who was a real shepherd and a real pioneer and a real evangelist, Mr. Lorne McBain. They were having meetings at another assembly away from us, a place called Bryn Mawr, Pennsylvania. And I thought I would go out and get to those meetings and speak to them. And I can well recall speaking with them and realizing I had nothing for eternity. And I was going to hell. I went back to my home, and I remember very distinctly. In fact, it is as distinct as my conversion. I went into my study lined with books, and my father kept Bibles and commentaries there. Got out a Bible, and I tried to get saved. And I want to tell you, for the first time in my life, I couldn't get saved. I didn't know the first thing about it. I tried to believe. I tried to feel. I tried to trust. I tried to reason. And as though someone opened a vast chasm beneath me, for the first time I saw myself hurling down to hell. And if God did not save me, I was lost. Lost eternally. Let me tell you, dear young person in the gathering tonight, it is a real thing to find out you're going to hell. It is a real thing to come to a total end of yourself and realize there is nothing I can do to save myself. Not a matter of putting my name into a little prayer. Not a matter of signing a little pledge card that I will trust Christ. It is a real thing to realize everything I have depended upon, all my hopes, vanity, hopelessness, despair. For 6 weeks I went on like that, trying to get saved. Trying to figure it out, trying to reason the thing through, trying to understand how I could believe. You might find it amazing that a young man of 21 would have that much difficulty with the simplicity of the gospel. But I want to tell you, when it came to getting saved, I was as dark as if I never heard the gospel in my life. Don't sit back, young person, and think, well, now, you know, I know all the verses, I know all the truths, I know just how to be saved, and when the moment comes, I'll just put the pieces all together and just go my way. Let me tell you, dear friend, it doesn't work that way. Salvation is on God's terms, not yours. Salvation is at God's time, not yours. Tonight is the time when God will desire to speak to your soul. December 23rd, 1965. God had been burdening me during those 6 weeks with something that I had not yet appreciated. I was occupied with my believing. I was occupied with my own sense of peace and faith, and how could I have it? But during those weeks preceding that, those 6 weeks, God began to impress upon me one thing. If you could get your sins taken care of, you'd be in heaven. If you could just get your sins taken care of, that's what you need. That morning, December 23rd, 1965, Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 26. Once in the end of the age, happy appears to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Could we tell you tonight, dear friend, of the Savior who has gone to Calvary? Could we tonight point you to one who has met eternally and to God's entire satisfaction the great matter of sin? He has put sin away. He has answered for it before God. He died for me upon the tree. Now listen, dear friend, that's all I felt tonight. That morning I just took God at his word in my utter simplicity. I just decided, well, if it's there, it's got to be true. Ages may come and go, but this is the word of God, it will stand. And I just got to depend upon it, not my feelings. There was no feeling of joy or peace that came over me. In fact, quite the opposite. As I rose from my bed that day and my knees, I was filled with wonder. Is it that simple? Is that all there is? Just that he died for me, and that's it. That sin has been put away. Mothers do strange things. My mother had made an appointment for me at the dentist. I guess she felt that I should have it. And as I was driving through the city of Philadelphia through very busy traffic, in my despair, I was reading my Bible at the same time. And I thought, well, let me read something that maybe will give me help whether I've really got it or not.
And as I was wending my way out towards a particular area of the city, out by what is called the University of Pennsylvania in heavy traffic, reading snatches between traffic signals, I was reading John chapter 3. Rather than comfort, I was being filled with more and more hopelessness. I expected that it would all sound different now. I expected it would say something different. And as I went down that chapter, it was saying the same thing it always said. They were the same words I had always read since a child. And I wondered, did I somehow miss it? Came to verse 36, the very last verse. He that believeth on the Son. For the first time I realized this whole business of believing was getting beyond myself. Letting Him be my Savior. Giving all to Him. Thank God I have gotten to the Son. Now look, dear friend, that's what we want to bring you tonight. So this one that can save. This one that can satisfy. Could I just for a moment turn that light on the present? Could I turn that jewel so that it is focused on the very present time? Can I tell you what I've got? Could I tell you that I've got the forgiveness of sins? Want to have it tonight? Like to leave this meeting with sins forgiven? Like to leave this meeting knowing that you've been redeemed by precious blood, the past blotted out, the future secure? We have peace with God. Want to have that tonight? Now there's a rare commodity. There's a rare thing in our age. I was interested in reading in one of our local newspapers. It was giving an account of the problems in the Middle East. And it told of a man who had sought refuge across the border into Jordan. 20,000 people a day, they were estimating, were fleeing both Iraq and Kuwait, crossing over that border into Jordan. And this Egyptian who had lived 5 years in Kuwait had come across, and he was recounting what things were like there, that the bread was getting black and moldy, and that everything was being rationed, rice and the very basic staples of life. He said, there's only one thing that's not being rationed. That's oil. Plenty of oil. The problem is you can't eat it. You see, this world has a lot that it can give you, but there's one thing that's in scarce commodity. It is peace with God. You could have it tonight. You could leave this meeting with this precious gem in your own soul. Peace with God. The forgiveness of sins. A redeemer. The love of God shed abroad in your heart. The fellowship with God. We could go on. God has provided all that for those who are in Christ. We get many visitors to our home. People from other countries and also people who come from other parts of Canada and the U.S. And they like to visit in our area because it's a historical area. The city of Philadelphia is the place where America began its liberty from Great Britain, and all of the historic places are there. And many times I'm asked to take them around the city since I was born and raised there and know it so well. Every tour that we take now, it has its highlights. We call it Independence Hall and the Liberty Bell and all of those important places to those who are born in America. But every tour we take ends at the most important historical place to me. A little three-story row home in Philadelphia. Back bedroom to point them to. No historical marker there. No special sign on the building. No special plaque to commemorate it. But in that third floor back bedroom overlooking a small alley, a young man got to Christ. That's history, friends. That's the most important spot in the universe. I want to tell you, we believe in a real place of conversion, at a real time, at a real manner. Do you have a place like that you can go to? Some little coveted spot on God's green earth that is your place where you began for heaven. That's what it means to be saved. To have a Savior in your soul now. To have a place to look back to where you met the Lord Jesus as your Savior. But I want to just for a moment in closing, just turn this gem for a moment so a gleam of light from the future shines upon it. And I want to tell you something about my future. It is absolutely secure. Another has gone to Calvary and with his own precious blood has paid the great price to make me fit for heaven. My future is secure. You want to know how valuable that gem is? Want to know how valuable this precious stone is in the eyes of those that have it? You could canvass this room tonight, whether rich or poor, whether in tremendous need tonight, or whether living in a life of luxury, a man that has this gift would not trade it for anything in the world. He would not give up. He would not part with it for a moment. It is the greatest thing going, dear friend. And if you don't have it, you're missing the best thing possible in this life and in the world to come. One of the headlines in our newspaper recently made my mind go back in history over 2,000 years. Headline of our local newspaper was, President Bush draws a line in the sand. Now, you of course know what that referred to, the blockade that was put there against the Iraqis and the line that he drew thus far and no further. But when I read that, my mind hurtled back 2,000 years of history. History tells us of a man who was one of the most wicked men that history has seen, Antiochus Epiphanes. And in the approximately year 200 BC, he and his northern armies passed through Jerusalem and invaded the land of Egypt. He overcame half of that country and decimated half of its army. He stopped a few miles from Alexandria by the banks of the Nile, and he sent word in for conditions of surrender to come out. Unknown to him, the Egyptians had made a compact or a treaty with Rome. Rome was the only superior power to Antiochus in that day. And as he stood that day with his generals watching the delegation come out, to his surprise, there was a man in obvious Roman dress amongst them. And as the man got near, he recognized it. He recognized who it was. For Antiochus had been raised in Rome as a type of a prisoner there, and it was a man who had been his best friend in Rome. It was Gaius, sent by the Roman Senate. And Antiochus, of course, brought all kinds of warm remembrances upon him. But to his surprise, Gaius was very, very unmoved and reserved. Antiochus said, have they come out to surrender to me? Gaius told him, no. Rome is now behind Egypt. You'll have to leave. And in that man's mind, he quickly calculated the strength of his army and the strength of the power of the Roman army, and he knew well he could not withstand the onslaught of Rome. And he stalled for time, he fumbled for time, and he asked him, Gaius, please give me some time to make a decision. Give me some time to decide what to do. Gaius had a walking stick. He walked up to Antiochus and, with his walking stick, made a circle of the sand around him. He said, you will decide before you leave that circle what you will do. I wish with God's help we could draw a circle around you tonight. I wish with God's help we could somehow impress upon you the tremendous urgency of this matter of eternal life. That God, by his Spirit, in your own soul, will draw that circle and tell you you've got to decide before you leave it tonight. You've got to make up your mind what you'll do with the Lord Jesus before you step out of it tonight. Listen, dear friends. The matter is of utmost importance. The matter is of eternal importance. Our longing desire, the united prayer of every redeemed heart in this company tonight, is that you might get this gift, this precious stone, and be able to turn it yourself and see how it crops.